Hello, friends. It's time for the second hour of Open Line with me, Michael Rydelnik, Moody Radio's Bible study across America. We're talking about your questions about the Bible, God, and the spiritual life. My name is Michael Rydelnik. I'm professor of Jewish Studies and Bible, as well as the academic dean at Moody Bible Institute. So glad to be with you live from Chicago, all across Moody Radio. If you have a question today, just give me a call. Now's a good time to call, always at the beginning of the hour, 877-548-3675, 877-548-3675. If you can't call, you can always write your question. Just go to our website, openlineradio.org, and you'll find a form that says, Ask Michael a Question. I'll fill out that form. You fill out that form, and I'll be able to answer it when Trish puts it into the mailbag. And I see someone has called and left a question. They're not giving it, but I want to answer it. Is there a book that gives the history of Palestine and why it belongs to the Jewish people? Well, there's a book that gives the history of the land of Israel and why God gave it to the Jewish people and how he gave it to the Jewish people as their eternal trust and possession. The land belongs to God, but he can give it to whomever he wishes. The name of the book is called Understanding the Arab-Israeli Conflict, What the Headlines Haven't Told You. And it gives you a biblical perspective on the issues rather than just a newspaper perspective. It gives you a biblical, historical, and theological perspective. And I happen to have written that book. I wrote it a number of years ago, so it doesn't have the most recent conflicts. But it's called Understanding the Arab-Israeli Conflict, What the Headlines Haven't Told You. You can pick up that book through Moody Publishers or at your local Christian bookstore. And you can pray for me because I'm going to update it this summer. So something I need to get done. So anyway, we're going to go right back to the phones right now. We're going to speak with Terry in Hinckley, Ohio, listening on WCRF. Welcome to Open Line, Terry. So glad to talk with you. How can I help you?
Michael, good to talk to you. I've heard you and other biblical authorities say that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Well, my question is, all right, that means that if he was fully God, that then he could do anything that God could do, and he knew everything that God knew, correct?
So you don't believe he's fully God?
Well, didn't Jesus say that there were...
No, I'm not... Wait. You can ask me anything you want. I'm totally... I just want to ask you this one question. Do you not believe that Jesus is God?
He was the Son of God, yes.
So you believe he's fully God?
Terry,
not fair. I'm just asking a simple question. Do you believe that Jesus is fully God?
Fully God? No, I don't.
Okay, good. Now, go ahead with your question.
Because didn't Jesus say that there were things that he did not know that only the Father knew?
Mm-hmm. And that's the reason you don't believe he's fully God?
Well, if he was fully God, he would know everything that God knew.
That's a presumption that you have.
No, that is the logical extension of him saying that there were things that he didn't know that only God knew.
Well, he said only the Father knows when the date of his return. That's something
right.
That the Father has set.
So he didn't know that. God knew it, but Jesus did not.
And then I would say that the best explanation for that is not that Jesus wasn't fully God. The answer, and I'm going to show you why. I'm going to start here. Let me just show you a couple of passages. This is really important. In Colossians, right here, turning, you can hear the pages turning. I want to read it accurately. He is the image of the invisible God. That's what it says. And then it says in verse, that's Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, abide in him, be present in him. And then that's Colossians 1:19. And then Colossians 2:9, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Now, you can't tell me that any of those things points to Jesus being less than fully God. He is fully God. Now, how do I explain that he said he didn't know the date of his return? It's fairly simple. In his incarnation, the Lord Jesus self-limited. There's a self-limitation going on, choosing not to know certain things that God the Father knew. That's all. It's a self-limitation in the incarnation that is true. And it's a choice made by the Lord Jesus. So the essence of God is fully in him, but it is not that he wasn't God, that he didn't know, but he self-limited himself. Okay?
Michael, you know, you're dancing all around. The fact is...
Terry, stop. I'm going to turn you down if you don't stop. And now listen.
All right, okay.
Listen,
right.
I'm not dancing around. I cited 3 verses just from one book of the New Testament without any dancing whatsoever. So what would you say about those verses?
I would say that in his nature, he was fully God, but not in his knowledge. He obviously was not fully God in his knowledge.
Well, Terry.
Was he, Michael?
Yeah, of course. He self-limited himself when he chose not to know what those things are. That's something he did in his incarnation. Now, Terry, I can't allow you to go on thinking this without challenging you that the Bible has taught clearly that Jesus is fully God. You see it in Colossians. You could see it in lots of different places. I'll show you one of the places where you can see it, Romans chapter 9. It's a verse I like because it emphasizes the humanness of Jesus. It says that he's talking about the Israelites. He says, the ancestors, talking about the patriarchs, are theirs. And from them, by physical descent, came the Messiah, who is God over all. I don't think you can get around Jesus being fully God when you read that verse. The Messiah is God over all, praised forever. Amen. So I would just challenge you, Terry, instead of trying to logic it out, accept that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and in that fully man status, he has chosen to limit his self-knowledge about certain things. So anyway, thanks for your call. I hope that helps, and we're going to come back. We're going to go talk with Julie in Cambridge, Illinois, listening to WDLM. Welcome to Open Line, Julie. How can I help you?
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I have a question for a lady. I just made a new friend, and she is a little sour on Christianity because of her brother, who claims to be a Christian, and he sounds kind of like a narcissist. He's not kind. He doesn't have a lot of fruit of love, just by what I've heard from him in this short time. I just made friends with this gal recently. And he also believes in a flat earth, like that the earth is not a globe, you know, like a ball. It's just like a disc. And I told her, I said, I think that's very unbiblical. I think there's a verse in the Bible that talks about the earth and it doesn't describe it like a disc. And I was trying to look through my concordance, and I really can't find anything except in Job where, you know, he hung the earth on its foundations. Do you have any insight into that?
Well, let me just say,
there's a Bible.
First of all, okay, you need to encourage your friend that 99.9% of all genuine followers of Jesus believe that the earth is round and not flat. And
okay.
And she can't yeah. allow her brother's foolishness to cause her to disrespect and dislike all Christians. That's her brother. It's not Christianity. Okay? That's really
yeah,
important.
That's a good point.
She needs to distinguish between that. If she thinks that all Christians believe the earth is flat, he has misled her. That is not true. Secondly, the verse you're thinking of is Isaiah 40:22, where it says, God is enthroned upon, my version says, the circle of the earth. But the word that's used there would be best translated the sphere of the earth.
Oh, good.
And so,
Isaiah 40:22.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And then
excellent.
On top of that, you know, all the pictures that we have of the earth from outer space, they're not. There's no great conspiracy. We accept the fact that there is a sphere that the for the shape of the earth. So when it talks about sunrise and sunset and things like that in the Bible that are not precisely scientific, it's no different than, for example, the way a weatherman is not denying that the earth is rotating around the sun and such, but rather they say sunrise because that's just common speech and that's what the Bible uses. And she shouldn't allow her brother's silly ideas to color her perception of the Bible and what Christianity actually teaches. Okay?
That is very helpful. I appreciate it so much. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Julie. Really appreciate it. We're going to come back in just a little bit with more of your questions about the Bible, God, and the spiritual life. My name is Michael Rydelnik. This program is called Open Line. You're listening to Open Line on Moody Radio. And stay with us because more questions are coming up straight ahead. Welcome back to Open Line. So glad to be with you. I do want to mention that I think this is really important. There's a lot of really bizarre things that people talk about. They're sort of sensationalist when it comes to prophecy. Oh, it's a blood moon. Joel 2:28 is being fulfilled this weekend, they'll say, or whatever weekend it is. Or the eclipse means that the apocalypse is upon us. Or, you know, if you get an injection, they're going to inject the Antichrist 666 upon you. Listen, everyone, when we follow these kinds of bizarre, sensationalist interpretations of prophecy, the result is that it sort of leads to mockery of our faith. When we date things and say the Lord's going to return on such and such a date, it leads people to think that the faith really teaches this, and then when it's discredited, it discredits all of our faith in Jesus. And so I just want to caution us about that, and it's why I've chosen our current resource, which is a book about Bible prophecy, and it shows how to have a sane and sensible perspective about Bible prophecy. It's called The King is Coming, 10 Events That Will Change Our Future Forever. It was written by one of my favorite authors. He's a dear, dear friend, pastor of Moody Church for many years. You hear him on Moody Radio. His name is Erwin Lutzer. Pastor Lutzer has written this great book, which gives you 10 events we can be certain of, 10 events that will change our future. And it'll be a real encouragement to look for the return of Jesus the Messiah and to live lives that are pure for him. I think it's a wonderful book, and it's yours when you give a gift of any size to Open Line. It's our way of saying thanks. We just so appreciate your gift. Please take this book, The King is Coming, by Erwin Lutzer. To give your gift to Open Line, call 888-644-7122 or go to openlineradio.org. We're going to talk with Lynn, who's calling from Pekin, Illinois, listening to WBNH. Welcome to Open Line, Lynn. How can I help you today?
Thank you, Dr. Mike.
Mm-hmm.
I've listened to radio most of the time, and there was a somewhat prominent preacher talking, and he said that Peter dictated the book of Mark, and Mark just put his name on it. And he made it sound like everybody knew that. Well, I didn't know that. Have you ever heard of that?
Well, I wouldn't say dictated, but yeah, I know about what you're talking about, and I agree with it. If you get a book, there's a really wonderful book called Why Four Gospels by David Allen Black. Why Four Gospels? And he talks there about the traditional understanding of how we got four gospels and why we have four separate gospels, not just one. It's a great book, easy to understand. Why Four Gospels, David Allen Black. Now, the most ancient tradition is that when Peter went to Rome, he gave a sermon on the life of Jesus. And Mark was his associate and sat there and listened to that. And then he wrote his gospel based on the sermon of that Peter gave of the life of Jesus. And if you want to see what this idea is talking about, if you look at Acts 10 and the sermon that Peter gives to Cornelius and his household, it follows the exact outline, or Mark follows, the Gospel by Mark follows the exact outline of that sermon in Acts 10. So obviously, Mark was basing his gospel on the words of Peter, and that's the most ancient tradition, the words of Peter in his sermon in Rome that he gave. And then, of course, you see in Acts 10, Peter giving a sermon to a Roman. And what does he do? It's the same exact outline as the Gospel of Mark. So that's the ancient tradition. I think it's accurate, and it's why Mark's gospel was accepted as authoritative, even though he wasn't one of the apostles, is because his gospel was linked to the apostle Peter. That's why.
Oh.
Okay?
Well, thank you.
Yeah. Thank you for your...
I understand now.
Okay. Good. Thank you so much for your call, Lynn. I really appreciate it. Okay. We're going to talk with Steve in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on WCRF. Welcome to Open Line, Steve. How can I help you today?
Oh, good morning, Michael. Love your show. Learned so much. A couple of weeks ago, you were talking about premillennialism against amillennialism. I thought you said something about amillennialism as kind of a replacement theology.
Mm-hmm.
I just wondering if you could expound on. I never heard that before.
Really?
I agree with premillennialism, and I've heard of replacement theology, and I was surprised because our church talked about it. I go to a Lutheran church, and they believe in amillennialism, which surprised me, and it seemed just more symbolic than anything to me, like nothing is taken literally, and not even thousand-year reign, which surprised me.
Yeah.
But I never looked at it or... I guess, thought about it enough that it was a replacement theology.
Yeah. Well, let's remember the whole issue of premillennialism versus amillennialism. Those are big words that are not essential truths. You know, we have to believe that Jesus is the God-man, that he died for our sins, he rose again, and we trust in him by faith alone for his sacrificial substitutionary death. And by trusting in that, our sins are forgiven. When we believe that Jesus died for us and rose again, what I'm trying to say is let's keep the main thing the main thing. And there are believers that differ on this issue, but I will explain now what your question is. Premillennialism is the teaching that Jesus will return, and after he returns, he comes before the millennium, so pre-millennial. The millennialism refers to the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth when he rules over Israel and the world. That's what premillennialism is. Amillennialism is when the Lord Jesus returns, there is the belief that they do not take that promise to Israel literally for a thousand-year reign. Instead, they believe that the eternal state begins immediately upon the return of Jesus, so that it is or without a millennium, okay? And the basis of amillennialism is that when the Bible talks about Israel, it's referring not to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but rather that the new Israel, which they believe is the church. And so there's no need for a literal fulfillment to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because the church has now received those promises spiritually, and that is the basis of amillennialism, which is why amillennialism is often linked to replacement theology, the idea that the church has replaced Israel. Okay?
Yes.
Now, there are premillennialists that also believe the church has replaced Israel. What they believe is that when the Lord Jesus returns, he will establish a kingdom, and the Israel he reigns over is actually the church and not Israel. But once again, I would say that, when the Bible says Israel, do you know what it means? Huh, Steve?
Okay.
When the Bible says Israel, do you know what it means? It means Israel. That's what
The Jewish people.
Yeah.
Israel. That's what
it is. Yeah. So anyway, great. Thanks for your call, Steve. We're going to talk next with Nick in Beverly Shores, Indiana, listening on WMBI. Welcome to Open Line. How can I help you today?
Yeah, hi, Dr. Reineldick. I wanted to talk to you about continuing revelation. So my question is, I know of all the revelations in the Bible, but I was wondering, like, in modern day, sometimes you hear people say, well, God told me to go here, or God told me to do this, or God told me to tell you such and such. I'm just wondering if that is supported biblically and what your thoughts are.
When anyone ever tells me, and I tell people this too, if anyone ever tells you, God told me something about your life, you know, your first response should be to run. Just get away. Because I remember once a guy, when I was a pastor, he came and God told me, I have to give this message to your congregation. I said, no, you didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't tell you any such thing. And he said, how do you know God didn't tell me? And I said, because I'm the pastor of this congregation. If God wanted you to speak, he'd have told me, not you. And so I just am very cautious about anyone saying, God told me this about your life. And furthermore, revelation today, the only place we find revelation is not from someone chatting with us after services or before services or anywhere else, but rather we find revelation inscripturated. That's where revelation is. The Bible talks about the apostles and prophets who were the last to receive revelation. They receive it, and now it's inscripturated. They were the foundation of the church. So after the foundational period of the church, now I believe revelation will, after the foundation of the church has been established, there is no revelation. Revelation will continue again or start again in the tribulation period, according to Joel 2:28-32, when your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions and such. But for now,
where in the Bible does it say that, where the apostles and prophets were last to hear revelation?
Ephesians 2:20. Where it says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then, so they were from the foundational period of the church. And then also in 1 Corinthians 13, which I really don't have a ton of time to go over, but I'll mention this. that it talks about knowledge, prophecy, and tongues, which are all revelational gifts. And it says when the perfect comes, and a lot of people misunderstand perfect meaning the perfect one, Jesus, but it's a neuter. When the completion, that's what the word perfect means, when the completion of those revelatory gifts comes, the partial will be done away. So the complete revelation does away with partial revelation that existed before. That's what 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10 is teaching. So anyway, that's the completion of the canon, I believe, has completed revelation. Well, we're going to come back with the mailbag, the FEBC mail. Actually, we're not going to answer the mailbag. We're going to talk to the guy that sponsors the mailbag, Ed Cannon from FEBC. So stay with us. We'll be right back. We're back. And it's time where we would normally have Tricia McMillan dragging in the FEBC mailbag. But no mailbag this morning, this one segment. We're not going to do a mailbag. Instead, we just want to say we're so grateful to Far Eastern Broadcasting Company for partnering with Moody Radio to bring you Open Line. And one of the great elements of FEBC is you can learn more about how the gospel is reaching out to some of the world's most unreached countries through, you can learn about it through the weekly podcast called Until All Have Heard, which features the president of FEBC, Ed Cannon. Ed is one of my dearest friends, and you can learn about that by going, how to get the podcast by going to febc.org, or you can wait a moment because joining me right now is Ed Cannon. Hey, Ed.
Yeah, good morning. Michael Rodelnik, great to be with you.
I'm so glad you're here with me. I appreciate you so much, and I appreciate FEBC so much. Wow. So, you know, people don't know this, and they'll now have someone to blame. When you were the COO of Moody, you're the one that kept nudging and saying that I should be on the radio. I think you...
I did. Yeah. I remember that. I was really passionate about that.
And so if there's someone to blame for all this or for Open Line, you.
So no, I'll take the credit for the idea. Open Line's been one of my favorite programs for decades. Pastor Don Cole with Wayne Shepherd and now Michael Rodelnik. What a great program.
Well, I so appreciate it. I have a great time answering questions. So, you know, we so appreciate that FEBC partners with us to bring the FEBC mailbag. You know, partnership is such a crucial aspect of Open Line. And there are a whole bunch of partners, people who listen are partners, and people who call in with their questions, they're partnering at the program. Trish and I were just talking about 8 years she's been working with Open Line now as producer, partnering together with me to bring the program. And the program's been on for 12 years, if you can imagine. But... at least with me as host, before that with others. But now there are people who are kitchen table partners, and they're the people who give monthly to Open Line so that we can be on the air weekly and encourage people with the Word of God and understanding what the Bible teaches about their questions. And
well, that's a great partnership in and of itself, Michael.
Yeah. I so appreciate
kitchen
those
table
folks.
Partners. Yeah. I'd like to be one. Can I be a kitchen table partner?
I wish you would. Let me tell you.
I would. If I knew how to do it, I'd do it.
Now, here's what the deal is. When people become kitchen table partners, I prepare a Bible study moment every other week. They get it in the email. They can click on it. It's about a 5 to 7 minute Bible study just designed exclusively for our kitchen table partners. And the idea of a kitchen table is because we sit around the radio kitchen table talking about their questions. And when they partner with us, we'll send them that Bible study moment. And the way to do it is just to go to our website, openlineradio.org, or you can call 888-644-7122. Say you'd like to become a kitchen table partner, and you'll get signed up. I know that... We appreciate it so much. They are real key people in keeping Open Line on the air every week. And so, Ed, I'm not going to say no.
I'm going to sign up this afternoon.
Okay. I'm not going to say no. So, listen, you do so much for us by partnering with us with the kitchen, with the FABC mailbag, mailbag. But I want people to know more about FEBC. It is the Far Eastern Broadcasting Company. Tell us about where you're broadcasting and what you're doing with your broadcasting.
Yeah, great. Well, actually, FEBC's been in business since 1945, so that's 80 years if you can't count. That's a long time.
Wow.
And we've been doing exactly the same thing, Michael, for 80 years.
Wow.
We use radio and now media to take the gospel to the least reached people around the earth. It started in China, and now we've developed broadcast operations in 50 countries.
Wow.
But I think more important than that, 154 languages. So I challenge the people listening, try and make a list of all the languages you know. And if you can get over 100, you're miraculous. You're brilliant. But so we're in 154 languages. Many of those languages, Michael, don't even have a Bible translated into that language yet.
Wow.
So you can imagine the power of those gospel broadcasts to people that really don't even have never even heard the name Jesus. So, you know, that
now, is it just limited to the Far East? I know it says Far Eastern, but you're broadcasting into Ukraine and other places like that as well, right?
Yeah, we've spread from the Far East to the Middle East, to Africa, to Eurasia. We've got a huge presence in Russia. We were in shortwave radio for 50 years in Russia. Lots of responses from the Russian people. And now, of course, the Russian language has allowed us to slide into Ukraine and Kyrgyzstan and Kazakhstan and Uzbekistan. And now we've gone to those local languages because that's so much more effective. People need to hear the gospel in their first spoken language so they can understand it best.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we do. Our philosophy is always to use indigenous people who understand the culture that they're speaking into and speak the local native language.
Wow. Now, one of the things I love about FEBC, which I didn't know until you and I began to talk about it, was that you're not limited just to the radio waves and the airwaves, right?
Yeah.
How do people follow up?
Yeah, no, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we really believe in establishing community, especially in these places that have no church. So you can talk to people over the radio, but then what are they going to do? And mm-hmm. and we truly believe that coming into a body of believers or a church if it exists is critical to the discipleship of our listeners. So our staff regularly are going out, having listener gatherings, little worship services. We'll take a few of our staff with some musical instruments and play some Christian music, gather people together, give out radios, give out tracks, pray with people, meet with people one-on-one to answer their questions. And that's a significant part of the FEBC's work.
Hmm.
And, you know, it really works well. As I was telling you the other day, Michael, I mean, mm-hmm. we'll have gatherings of 800-900 people in rural regions of northern Thailand or in North Vietnam, and it works. You get these people together in community, and that's where they really get excited about talking about the gospel, talking about what the Bible really means. And then that's lasting fruit.
Yeah.
It sticks with them forever.
So I love it that the FEB staff is out there. It's not just radio waves. It's not just in the airwaves. It's person to person, live people. That's a phenomenal aspect of ministry because I think it's so important to have a personal interaction, not just a radio interaction.
And you know, we've sort of evolved from our original days of being a shortwave broadcaster
mm-hmm.
to now we use social media. So we go on shortwave radio in places like Laos and tell people you can go to our Facebook page and listen to this content all day. And what happens, Michael, is that we start getting responses from mm-hmm. listeners. They send us SMS messages. I want to talk more. Could you establish a Zoom study for us because we want to study the Bible in community? And so it has just exploded into a ministry that used to be speaking to the listeners, and now it's having a conversation with the listeners.
That's just so great, so great. And you know, one of the things, if ever I need to talk with you, I have to call or text you and say, where in the world is Ed Cannon right now? Because you're always out there seeing that. And so What have you seen that most impresses you as you go out and look at all the areas where you're reaching?
Well, it's actually people's hunger for the good news of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, you go into these places that are 99% Buddhist or 95% Muslim, and you might think these people are resistant to the gospel. Mm-hmm. But we believe the gospel comes with great power. And when you speak about Christ and his message, these people want to hear. They want to ask questions. They want to know more about it. They're really hungry for God's word. And, you know, I think just understanding that about cultures takes away the reticence to speak about the truth, you know, because you might be afraid, oh, these people are going to hate me. They're going to reject me. They're going to push us out. But no, individual listeners, they really want to hear about the truth of Jesus. And that encourages and strengthens our people to be powerful in their commitment of what the gospel is, because they realize this is something people want to hear.
Yeah. You know, you always encourage me because, you know, I look at the news and I get depressed, but when I hear you talk about the good news, I'm so encouraged. Tell me about that. Let our listeners
encouragement. Yeah, well, you know, it's right. You look at the newspaper and say, woe is me, and the world's coming to an end. Our guys look at the newspaper and say, hey, you know what? We have a message of hope. We have a message of peace and love, and it's the only message in today's news that works. Christ's promise of eternal life through repentance of sin and commitment to him, it shines brightly, even brighter, Michael, in this dark world. Mm-hmm. And when you see people responding, you know, I said to you, people are hungry for God's word. But the other thing we see around the world is that when people hear the good news, they come to faith in Christ at a much more rapid rate than we do even here in the United States.
Yeah, I know that you're in closed Muslim countries where we can't even send ambassadors of Jesus.
Yeah.
You're reaching through in those areas, and people are responding, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, I was in a Muslim country not too long ago, and we were speaking with some new believers, people that had come to faith in Christ. And I asked them, what is it that appeals to you about FEBC's message? Why do you listen to our radio, and what is it that made you jump across the line? And it's that, we understand that Christians know the Bible. And the Bible is a holy book in the Islamic faith. So we want you to tell us what the Bible says. And there's so much misunderstanding about what the Bible says amongst the Muslim people that when we reveal the truth to them about this is what the Bible says, because that's what they're expecting us to do, then the Christian faith shines brightly in those dark places. Mm-hmm. And the people say, oh, I understand it differently now than I used to, and I want to know more, and I want to become a believer.
Yeah, that's so encouraging. I just love it. I think that there are places that we would never dream of that there are more people coming to know the Lord. I believe in Iran, more people are coming to know the Lord than anywhere else right now.
That's
phenomenal. So
we see the same thing all over the world, Michael. China, Indonesia, Vietnam.
Yeah.
Cambodia, these places that you'd never think, but the rising up of new believers in those communities is really encouraged to all of us who are Christian.
Yeah, I'm so grateful to God for that. Now, one of the things I'm really grateful to God about is I know that Moody Radio and FEBC have forged some kind of partnership. What's going on with that?
Yeah. Well, you know, ever since when I first worked at Moody, Michael, some 20 years ago, I remember the Sweeting Center. The George Sweeting, our former president at Moody Bible Institute, the Sweeting Center says the George Sweeting Center for World Evangelism. Mm-hmm. And Moody has such a powerful presence. They're in Chicago and all across the United States, and they're starting to develop footprints all over the earth. But FEBC is powerful overseas. We've been there for decades. We have listeners. We have people on the ground. We've got staff. So it's the perfect partnership for a strong, mature gospel ministry like Moody to partner with somebody who's got establishment on the ground around the world for the purpose of what? World evangelism. Mm-hmm. So I've just been excited for a long, long time about the fact that here are two organizations with a common mission. We want to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. FEBC's contribution to that is a presence over there, an understanding, people who speak those languages, and Moody, with its reputation of being locked to the gospel and the truth of Christ and Bible teaching for over a century, is a perfect partnership to establish this kind of work and contribute to the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So grateful to God for you, Ged. You know what, everyone? I just want you to know that when I need a little bit of advice for my own life, you know, you guys sometimes will call me, but I call Ed Cannon because he's the guy. So I love you, Ed, and I'm so grateful for the work that God is using you in and FEBC and how God is using that. Thanks for what you do for Open Line and for Moody Radio, but thanks most what you do for the Lord Jesus. Well, I really appreciate it.
Well, you're very generous and kind, and I feel the same way about you, Michael. One of these days, we had to do an Open Line from someplace like Chiang Mai, Thailand,
okay,
and talk to some local Buddhist background believers and let the listening audience hear what it looks like to see people who have never heard of Christ and now have a burning faith.
Yeah, I'm ready to go with you. Thanks. Okay, that was Ed Cannon. We're going to come back with more of your questions in just a moment. This is Open Line with Michael Ray Dalnick. Stay with us. Welcome back to Open Line. Coming up this month will be the observance of Yom HaShoah, the Holocaust Memorial Day, and Chosen People Ministries is offering a book about, it's called Never Again, The Holocaust Remembered. It's a collection of stories from Chosen People Ministries detailing the courage, bravery, and grace found in the midst of the unspeakable tragedy of the Holocaust. If you'd like a free copy of Never Again, all you have to do is go to our website, openlineradio.org, scroll down, you'll see a link that says a free gift from Chosen People Ministries, and that's where you can sign up for your own copy of Never Again. Also, thanks to Ed Cannon for joining me. If you're interested in FEBC and you're interested in even supporting that wonderful ministry, just go to febc.org. Grateful for all they do for Open Line. And now we're going to talk with Nancy in Davenport, Iowa, listening on WDLM. Welcome to Open Line, Nancy. How can I help you?
Well, thank you very much. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I have a question about the Bible I'm currently reading. It has been my practice in the last, I won't say millennium, but a long time to read through different versions of the Bible. I currently have the Complete Jewish Study Bible. It says Insights for Jews and Christians. It was copyright by...
Yeah, I know which one is it. What's your question about
it? Is it a good version to be reading through?
Okay. Well, the Complete Jewish Study Bible was put together by David Stern, now with the Lord, a friend of mine. It's a good version, but it's more of a resource version than I would use as a regular reader. And the reason is the entire New Testament was translated by David alone, not a team of translators. And
yes, I got that from the beginning information that I read.
It's kind of idiosyncratic with David's views, and so I prefer translations that are done by a team of translators. The Old Testament, he adapted it, but it's from the Jewish Publication Society, old version that's now out of print, or out of copyright, I should say. And so he took that and adapted it. But it's really David's idiosyncratic views, not bad, but his own views rather than a team of translators. It's a good work. I think if you're interested in reading a Messianic Jewish translation, there's the Tree of Life translation, which was done by a team of translators from the Messianic Jewish movement. Thanks for your call, Nancy. Hope that helps. We're going to speak with Roger in northern Minnesota. Listening on KBHW. Welcome to Open Line, Roger. How can I help you?
Thank you for taking my call. I know that we are saved by grace through faith and that we can't ever lose our salvation, but in Peter, it's in forgive me for being ill-prepared. I don't have
just go with your question
right now, but okay. What do we do when Peter says, "Be ye holy for I am holy," without coming across as legalistic or holier than thou and stuff like that?
Well, the context there tells us that we're supposed to live holy lives. I think that's, the tension that we feel as believers, What we're supposed to do is live holy lives on the one hand, now that we know the Lord Jesus. That's the fruit. Good works should be the fruit. Living holy lives should be the fruit. It says, as the one who called you is holy, you're to be holy in all that, all your conduct. And then, I mean, it's that's clear. However, we're also to remember to be holy, that we were redeemed from our empty way of life with the precious blood of Messiah, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. And when we fail to live holy lives, it's that blood that cleanses us. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess or agree with God about our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's what 1 John 1:9 says. So are we called to live holy lives? Absolutely. But also, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that is the great comfort that we have, that when we fail him, we agree with him. And when we agree with him about that, that's what confession is. He cleanses us and then allows us to go on and to continue serving him and living for him. Well, that's the program for the week. Thanks for listening, everyone, especially those of you who called or sent in your questions. Grateful for the Open Line team, Tricia McMillan, Bob Moreau, Laura, for all that they do. Keep in touch with Open Line during the week by going to openlineradio.org. It's got the links that you're looking for, like our current resource and how to become a kitchen table partner. Keep reading the Bible, and we'll talk about it next week. Open Line with Dr. Michael Rydelnik is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. Have a great weekend.